Right now, let's go into the Word of God. We hear in Psalm 32, short chapter, so we can read the whole thing. And let's just begin with verse number 1 there. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For thus shall everyone that is godly pray unto you in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee, him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Amen. Thank God for his word this morning. Our key verse is going to be here in verse number 10 as we look through this short chapter this morning. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. I want to talk to you this morning about trusting in the Lord. He that trusteth in the Lord. Amen. How many is thankful to have a refuge this morning? Amen. That we have a place that we can put our confidence, that we can be sure and steadfast. We can build our life upon it. Jesus talked about it this way when he talked about they that would build upon the shifting sands. Amen. But they that build upon the rock, we have a rock this morning, amen, that we can build our house upon. I was thinking this week just about this very phrase of trusting in the Lord. It seems that we're sort of on our way to where we trust no one. We look around in society, there's so much that just isn't truth. There's so much that we can't really put our confidence on. Young people are being taught to trust no one. And we're learning by experience that that often can be the case, that if we allow ourselves to become skeptics, we can become where we just don't trust anything. I remember back in the day, they used to talk about you can't trust, don't trust your lying eyes, they'd say. I don't know who coined that phrase, but we can't trust our lying eyes. And, I don't want to get on this soapbox again this morning. That's what we launched from last time. But, with AI and fake news and staged videos and all that's we're just so surrounded by and compassed with, we no longer can be sure of what we see, can we? Maybe you haven't had that experience, but let me tell you, it's out there. You can see a live video and hear someone say words. You can't even be sure that it's them. I was sort of taking on it this past week. I was moved by someone. It was a whale trainer that supposedly lost her life to a killer whale. And I was like, man, this is terrible. And, it went around and people were resting in peace and praying for families and everything. I'm like, my word, this is terrible. And turned out it was all just made up. The video wasn't even real. It was just an AI thing. And I was like, man, you just can't even, I was ready to pray for the family, for goodness sake. And wasn't even real. Matter of fact, the name of the person that was given out there didn't even exist. And so, you know, it's the time we're living in, right? We're just going to have to learn to be cautious, I guess, what we see. But one thing that we can put our trust in today is that we can believe what God has done in our lives. Amen. You know, Moses faced this similar problem. It was over in Deuteronomy. You don't have to turn there. But when he was admonishing the Hebrews and really preparing them to conquer the land of Canaan, you know, after they'd been wandering around in that wilderness for so long, and finally God spoke to Moses, said, "You've been wandering long enough. It's time to go in and possess the land." Well, you know, Moses, he had a people that had been wandering for 40 years. You know, 40 years before, they had seen the hand of God, hadn't they? They had been upon that mountain. They had seen the fire and all and the power of God. And that there were many that were born during that wilderness wanderings that they hadn't really seen the hand of God in such, other than, of course, that pillar of cloud and that fire that was leading them. But I guess even that sometimes can just become commonplace. You wouldn't think so, for goodness sake. There's a fire and a cloud leading them throughout the wilderness. Manna, you know, water from a rock and all. But still it seemed that Moses had to encourage the people. He says this in Deuteronomy 7. He says this, "If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispose of them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and to all Egypt." The great temptations, or the great testings there, I think the ESV calls that the testings of the Lord, or the great trials that your eyes saw, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. So Moses is telling the people there, he says, listen, if you doubt for one second that God can give you the land, if you doubt for a minute that God can give you the victory, that you can come out victorious in whatever we face, remember what he did before. Amen. Remember what you saw before. Why is he telling them that? He's saying this, and I'll tell you this morning, it's the same God. Amen. How many this morning can think about times in your life when God has set you free, God has delivered you, God has kept you and brought you through a trial? Amen. I don't care how long it's been, let me tell you, remember it. Amen. Remember it and understand that God is the same God. He says the great trials or the great temptations which thine eyes saw. Amen. I've seen the works of God, haven't you? Amen. I've seen God deliver. I've seen God set free. I've seen God change a life that was caught in sin. And you know, if it's been a while since you've seen that, sometimes we have a tendency to begin to doubt the power of God. Amen. But here Moses is encouraging the people. Remember what you saw with your eyes. He said, you can trust your eyes. Remember what God did for you back then. And so he again was encouraging them. And so today we might not be sure who we can trust. We might be like Micah the prophet when he was talking about the heads thereof that judge for reward and the priests thereof that teach for hire and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. We can feel like that sometimes. As we see people falling and caught up in scandal and different things, we begin to think about, well, is there anyone that will stand faithful? Is there anyone that will stand for truth? Amen. The scripture gives us an answer for that, doesn't it? Jeremiah tells us to trust not in lying words. Amen. Don't believe the lies, but the man that feareth, the man that bringeth, that trust in the Lord, amen, the man that puts his confidence in the rock of our salvation that cannot fail us. Amen. That he is a God that is able. Amen. Proverbs 29:25 says this, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. As I was going through the scriptures for this morning, Man, we could just stand up here and just quote scripture after scripture on admonitions for us to trust the Lord, even to put our confidence in God. And so I wonder why the Bible has gone to such great extents to remind us to simply trust God. Could it be because there is so many other things that we can't put our trust in, that we can't put our confidence in, that have failed us? But yet here our Lord has told us over and over again to put our trust in him. David says it this way in Psalm 31 and 6, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. The ESV of that same verse, I think it helps us a little bit with it. He says this, I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, or I hate them that regard lying vanities, things that are vain. So wrapped up in that word vanities is that idols. That there were those that would put their confidence in idols. And David says this, I'm not like those. I hate those that put their confidence in idols, in vain things, things that are worthless. I will trust in the Lord. Amen. Let that be our declaration this morning. I will trust in the Lord. Trust in, we can simplify it down to that, just simply, trust in the Lord. Amen. Put our confidence in him. He says, I don't attend to those who pay regard to worthless idols or to lying vanities. We will trust in Yahweh, the true God, as distinguished from those false gods of idols. I will put our trust in him. Same place there, just a few chapters later, David says this, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit our way unto the Lord. Trust in him. Trust in him. He is our confidence. He is our strength this morning. So let's go back to our text today. Let's go to Psalm 32. Now, if as we read through that, you can sort of see this contrast that David is developing here in this Psalms, where he contrasts the time in his life when, let's just put it this way, when he was outside of the leading of God. And so he's looking for a time when he was outside, can we say, the will of God. And then now laying beside that a time when he is walking and seeking the direction that only God can give. And so there's the contrast that he lays out for us. And it's here in this, just this very short chapter. And so the design of the psalm here is very clear. It's to show the blessedness first of the forgiveness of sin. Now, I know people have tried to put this at a certain time in David's life, and you know, if you read the text, you can think about the whether it be the time when he fell into sin with Bathsheba, and all that took place there. It's very possible that that's when the psalm was written. We're just not real sure. But one thing we can see is when he's making this contrast between the blessedness of God and the time when he didn't walk in that blessedness. Because he starts off, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is he. Now, I've often heard the preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the blessed attitudes. You know, we talk about the blessedness. It's maybe a simplification of that word blessed is happy. It's not a bad interpretation. It's just probably doesn't go deep enough. But this very same word here, blessed, is often interpreted in the Old Testament scripture as happy. And so we're just going to go with that this morning. And so if you say, well, that's just not enough, it's more than happy. Because I think I used to hear Adrian Rogers say, our happiness is often based on our happenstance. And I get that. You know, when we think about happiness, a lot of times it's because everything's going well in our life. Well, the blessedness that comes from God is a joy that we can have even in spite of our trials, isn't it? All right, so maybe happy isn't strong enough word for us, but yet I'm going to go with it here. That same term is used over in Deuteronomy. And with respect to the children of Israel, it says, happy art thou, Deuteronomy 33 and 29, happy art thou, or blessed art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Happy art thou. Now, I'll just go ahead and say it because it seems like a good time to do it. People of God ought to be happy people, shouldn't we? Amen? We ought to possess joy. We ought not going around all the time. If we are, then there's bound to be something lacking in our walk. I mean, if we're going around discouraged and head down and mumbling and complaining and griping and of all the current states, then maybe it's our focus is in the wrong position. Maybe it's because we're looking in the wrong direction. Amen. That maybe we ought to, you know, as the psalmist wrote, look into the mountain, look into the hills, whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. Whether he's asking a question, where's my help come from? I'm looking around, I can't find. My help comes from the Lord. And so when we as believers put our confidence in the Lord, we too can be like the children of Israel and say, happy art thou, O Israel. Happy art thou. Why? Because we have God as our refuge. When when Queen Sheba came and saw the riches of Solomon, this is over in 1 Kings chapter number 10. The chapter starts with this. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. We know the story, right? And so she comes, maybe as a skeptic, I don't know, but she comes to hear the words of Solomon. And the Bible tells us that she brought these questions to Solomon, and Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. All right, so she gets all excited about that. This is the Queen of Sheba talking to the King Solomon, getting excited because he gave the answers that she was looking for. Now, in fact, the Bible says that there was no breath left in her. And then she says this. She uses the same word that we're reading over here in Psalm 32. Happy, she says. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear their wisdom. Hear thy wisdom. They hear your words. You ought to be just surrounded by happy people, Solomon. Now, I mean, there's one greater than Solomon in our midst this morning. And it's not the one standing behind this pulpit. But it's the one that I've put my confidence and trust in. That we know that we have one greater. Amen. When our Lord, when we're serving the risen Christ today. Amen. That we can put our confidence in him. We too can be. It's not that we might have all the answers. It's just that we understand that we can put our faith in the one that does. Amen. All right. So he said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered up, is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So there's that forgiveness. The sin is not credited. That word impute there means not charged to his account. I mean, the Lord has washed it away. Amen. How, whatever this might be, if it is indeed, you know, the sin of Bathsheba, maybe the numbering of Israel, whatever this may be, and whatever time that David has in his life, he's talking about the blessedness of the one whose sins have been removed, a transgression removed. And then he goes on from there. He says, when I kept silence, so there's the contrast. When I kept silence, listen to how he describes it. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. When I used to be refreshed, I used to have plenty. Now it's just like a drought. I'm in the midst of a drought. And then he gives that word Selah, basically for us to think about this for a second. Maybe we can just pause. That's a Selah. That's a Selah moment, right? Just give it a moment. Think about what what the psalmist is saying to us. And then he says, "And I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid." See, there's that no guile he spoke about in verse 2. No guile, no deceit. It means you go before God, you're open before the Lord. You ever had to do this? My hand's up this morning. You don't have to if you don't want. I get it. I'm up here, my hand's up. There's been times I had to go to the Lord, confess it to God, amen, bring it before him. As the scripture teaches us that, who was it? James says, "I would that you sin not." Is that James? But if any man sin, he hath, John, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Again, I spent a lot of time as a young Christian listening to Adrian Rogers, so a lot of his stuff's in the back of my head. And I can remember him preaching on that verse. He said there was, we're walking on this hill, and God would have us to continue upon that mountain and not to stumble, not to fall. He said, but if, I would that you sin not, but if you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. It means, and Adrian put it this way, he goes, there's an ambulance at the bottom of the hill. And so I've always remembered that. I like that. There's an ambulance at the bottom of the hill. We have an advocate with the Father. If you do sin, you can come to God. And as David put it here, where in whose spirit there is no guile. There's really no use in trying to fool God, right? Amen. I know I've said it before, but that used to scare me to death as a young kid. Still does. When I think about that, we can't pull the wool over God. Amen. All things are open before whom we have to do. Amen. Our life is an open book, and so there's no use for us to go to God and pretend we're something we're not. There is no guile, and so that's what David's saying here. He said, "There's." Blessed is he in whom the Lord does not impute sin, and in whose spirit there no guile, no pretense, no hypocrisy. You're just coming before the Lord. You're acknowledging your sin unto thee. And he says, "My iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." So he contrasts that time. Boy, my bones were waxed old. Not sure what he means by that, but old bones. Maybe I do understand that. Yeah, just old bones, right? Waxed old, you're tired. Some of you guys are shaking your head at me like you know what he's talking about. But he said, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day. Thy hand was heavy upon me. Boy, I've experienced that, haven't you? For some reason, and somewhere along the line, I highlighted that phrase, hand was heavy upon me. And so it must have struck a nerve at some point. So there it is. A heavy was on me. My moisture has turned into the drought of summer. He acknowledges the sin. He finds the forgiveness. Selah, again, let's think about this. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee, him. Thou art my hiding place. We haven't been long looked at that particular passage about the hiding place, that we have a hiding place in the Lord. Amen. Thou preservest me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. All right. Now, as we move from verse 7 to verse 8, now there is some debate for this, but it's not unusual, you know, David being a prophet, that you know he would make that transition where it seemed like he was talking in the first person, and then suddenly someone else would begin to speak. And like I say, there's some debate whether or not David continues to speak of himself as he would instruct the people. But even if that is the case, I think it would be more like what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "Follow me, right, as I follow Christ." But I tend to think that at this point there is a change in who is speaking or who is referenced here in verse number 8, because it says this, and it moves from instruction. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. So it's here that where God is saying, and I like this, he says, I'm not only going to take care of your past, I'm going to direct your future. Amen. We need direction, don't we? I'm not only going to take care of your sin, I'm also going to direct your steps. Steps of a godly man or righteous man ordered of the Lord. Amen. So not only is he forgiven us of our past, he says, I'm going to guide you. I'm going to direct you. I'm going to lead you. Amen. So much of our power and peace consist in knowing that God would have us, that God would lead us, that he would direct our steps, and that we can seek his will. And knowing that wherever we find ourselves this morning, I was thinking about, what was it, Elijah the prophet, we hadn't been long looked at. He found himself beside a brook out in the wilderness. And what did God do? God provided for him. I mean, God didn't forsake him. He sent the raven to feed him by that brook Cherith. Under God's guidance, Abraham, what a great example in Scripture of one that left his kindred, left his country, and basically a new start with really no other guide than God. But it was enough, wasn't he? I mean, it was sufficient. Across the desert into the land that he knew not, but he went at the word of the Lord, and God was with him. We mentioned the children of Israel there in the wilderness for 40 years. All that they had to face, the Lord was directing them. The Lord was guiding them. Proverbs says this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Amen. Isn't that's a verse to stand on there this morning. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Amen. Not just on Sunday morning, but all through the week. We acknowledge him. We call out to the Lord and know that we can trust and he will hear us and direct our steps. So he says, I will instruct thee, verse 8, and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now that's where I would say we're referencing God here. Amen. That David is allowing the Holy Spirit to speak and to say, I'll lead you by my eye. Now, I remember as a young preacher, I preached on this, God was gracious. I may not have exegeted it properly, but I was just thinking about it today, how that he will guide us by his eye. That from his point of view, right? What was the Priscilla Magruder song? From heaven's point of view. If I'm going to be led this morning, I want to be led by the heaven's point of view and not mine. Or no offense to David this morning, but not even King David. And why? Because our sight is so limited and we can't know what tomorrow holds or even this afternoon, really. We have no idea what's ahead for us. But if we say, Lord, you guide us by your eye. Now, as I said when I preached on this years ago, I used the term of, you know, your eye in a sense that it was just a very subtle move, very subtle movement. It was kind of hard to, you know, to direct this. But I'm not sure that gets the whole thrust of the verse here, that it is more in a sense that we're seeing that from God's eyes, from God's perspective, he will direct our steps. He knows what tomorrow holds. He knows what's in the future. And we can be sure that if we hear his voice and we follow his leading. Now, there you go. That's a tough one sometimes, isn't it? To hear the voice of God. Now, I know there's people out there that say they hear God every moment of every day. That's not me. I'll just go ahead and qualify that this morning. But it's when we think about the leading of God, sometimes it is very, very subtle. And there's been times in my life when I found myself in the will of God, and I wonder, well, how in the world did I get here? It's like, wow, Lord, you actually put me here. And you can use me right here, right now, where I am. And so however I got here, Lord, I'm thankful, and I want you to direct my steps. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And then he says this. He gives us two examples. He says, be not as the horse or as the mule. I hesitate to do this this morning, but you only help me preach. You can look at your neighbor and say, don't be a mule. Don't hate them. You can look, they can look back at you and say the same thing. He said, don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Now, let's first think about that horse. Why is the psalmist here giving us an example of a horse? Well, a horse is hard to govern, isn't it? You ever try to lead a horse? I have. Don't love it. Remember one time when we were, Maddie was young. She's looking back here. She remembers that. And we were in this parade, and for some reason, I don't know why, it was a Christmas parade in Farmville, and I volunteered to lead a horse, and I am not a horse person. I've never owned a horse, and don't want one. But I remember there that day, and they put me on that horse, and, you know, I'm a big guy. And that horse, I mean, it was a big horse, but it wasn't that big, and Maddie's on it, and I'm sitting there leading that thing. Well, I guess maybe the band started cranking up or something, and that horse did not like it. And who was it? I think it was Justine Young or something, finally stepped in and realized you got problems and took over because she knew horses, and I did not. And so I gladly stepped out of the way, and there's now pictures of us in that parade, and I'm just following in behind the horse because I couldn't lead that thing. Well, you know why? Because a horse is by nature ungoverned. It's hard. It's wild. It's difficult to teach. And so this counsel here, if we think about the previous verses given, that don't be like this. Don't be like the horse. Don't be unable to be governed, but be submissive. So there's our first step this morning. We think about hearing the voice of God. First, we got to submit, don't we? Don't be like the horse, the psalmist says. All right? He says, don't be like the mule. What do we know about mules? Yeah. Stubborn. Never owned a mule. But Peggy, I owned a pony once. That's as close as you get. Stubborn. That thing, I remember that was when Jacob was young, and he took that little pony out riding one day and rode it all the way down in the bottom there in the low grounds. He wanted to ride it, so I was like, take it, ride it. Rode it all the way down the low grounds, and that thing just stopped. It was like 100 degrees outside that day, and it just stopped. And it said, that's it. I'm not going any farther. He had to walk back without the pony. I don't remember if he brought the pony or not. But why? Because that pony that I'm using here with reference to a mule was stubborn. And so when we think about the mule, it's obstinacy. It's a stubborn creature. And so this comparison is that don't be stubborn. So don't be unable to be led, and don't be stubborn. Now, what do we know the Bible teaches about stubbornness? What was it, Samuel that spoke to King Saul that day when he had basically taken a position that he shouldn't have taken. And Samuel told him this. He says, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, we know iniquity and idolatry. One thing we would, we never worship idols, right? We don't have idols set up in our house, and we don't bow down to them, but sometimes we are stubborn. And so here Samuel the prophet contrasts that with being idolatry with that of stubbornness. And because he says, Don't be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee, or because if it's not approaching thee, it must be led to you. That's the only way you're ever going to control them. They've got to be led with a bit and a bridle. Let's not be like that. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Probably back to what he referenced earlier on in the psalm when he talked about his bones waxing old, or the hand of the Lord heavy upon him, the drought that had come into his life. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Or he could be speaking of ultimately the standing before God in judgment. And the wrath of God being upon us. Whatever he's referencing here, he says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Amen. Mercy. He that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. He that has his faith in God, he that confides so in him, compassed means to be surrounded. Amen. He that puts his trust in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Amen. I want you to think, be surrounded by mercy. What's a Michael W. Smith song? It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by him. Amen. I'm surrounded by the mercies of God. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. They that put their trust in him. This past week, wasn't really preparing for a message, but I ended up over going through the book of Jude. And if you've ever got time to read and you don't have much time, Jude's not a whole chapter, not a bad chapter to read because it's just one chapter. And I ended up over in the book of Jude. And one particular passage, I was telling Shell yesterday, this book of Jude's an interesting book, just because you can spend a lot of time in it when they start talking about these angels, and there's a lot there. Enoch, the prophet, speaking of prophecy, and basically talking about those that were murmurers, complainers, and the judgment of God coming upon them. Well, what got me to Jude was down here in this last part of the chapter, and it's beginning with verse number 17, because, you know, as he gives the warning to those ungodly people, he says this, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. So first Jude identifies these people and then says, remember, our Lord told you this was going to happen, that these people were going to be there. They were going to be in the midst. But then he says this, verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now that verse just kind of hit me there. But ye, believers this morning, ye that have put your trust in the Lord, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. How important prayer is in our life. Amen. How important it is that we go to the Lord each and every day and we seek His direction. We seek His guidance. Amen. We surrender our will to His. We don't become like the horse, or we don't be like the mule. I like the way F.B. Meyer says it. He says it this way. He says, we shall never be right till we, listen, he says, let Him take and break and make. Let Him take, break, and make. Let Him take our will, if need be, which likely will be. Let Him break our will, and let Him make us what He would have us to be. Amen. Remember the vision that the prophet had of the potter's hand? Go down to the potter's house. Look at the work upon the wheel. I mean, look what the potter is doing, and how that he would take the clay and he would mold it and shape it and make it into what he would have it to be. Now he says, we must be like that clay, ready to take any shape that the potter may choose as we seek His guidance, as we seek His direction for our lives. Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hill from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will neither slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. We seek the direction of the Lord. We seek His will. We get back into Psalm 52 again as we close this morning. I want to give a little bit of time for Sister Peggy, so I want to wrap it up a little earlier today. Many sorrows shall be the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord. There's that happy again, right? There's that rejoicing. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Amen. Aren't you thankful that the Lord hasn't imputed our iniquity, but thankfully this morning He has imputed righteousness. Amen. By faith, we have that imputed righteousness. We have that that we couldn't, as Brother Marion was sharing earlier, that we couldn't work up of our own selves. I mean, that righteousness that we couldn't, that just, as the Bible describes it, was as filthy rags. I mean, but we have that God has imputed to us, and that we can stand up with our, as the Ephesians, as Paul put it, that we have our loins girt about with truth. Amen. We can have on that truth, having on the stand fast, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Maybe many around us today that feel like there's just nowhere to turn. There's nowhere to put your trust. There's nowhere to put your confidence. Amen. May we be those that stand up and say, put your trust in God. Trust in the Lord. Lean not into your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him. And we have that promise. And honestly, we just read a few of them this morning. I mean, the scripture is full of direction that we can put our trust in the Lord, that we can put our confidence. There's many that I had here today that I didn't. Behold, by Isaiah 40, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. I mean, don't you love that picture? He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are young. Isaiah 54:13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world could not receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, He says, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Amen. What a promise we have this morning. John goes on, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Amen. Spirit of God, direct our steps, God. Spirit of the living God, give us words to speak. Amen. Let us, Lord, when the opportunity rises, when the doors open, God, give us the words to speak. Direct our steps. Amen. Direct our words. Let it be a word fitly spoken at the right time, the right place, to the right person. And God, let it bring forth fruit in our life. I will guide thee with mine eye. Direct us, Lord God, with your vision. We thank you for it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you for the direction, God, that only you can give. God, we put our trust in you. We put our confidence in you, Lord, knowing that you're able, God, to keep us. You're able to lead our steps, Lord God. You have taken care of our past, Lord. You've forgiven us of our transgressions and sins. We're so thankful for that. Thank you for that peace that's brought about by that forgiveness. Knowing, Lord, that we can rest in you. But, Lord, we're also looking for you to direct us in our future. God, for what's ahead, for what's down the road that only you know, Lord, but we put our trust in you. We thank you for that promise today. Instruct us, Lord, direct our steps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning as Shell leads us in a song here.